I'd like to turn in the book of Mark, the first chapter, and I just read a few verses here, and we're going to talk one more time on some issues of church history. We're going to advance forward about 1,000 years from where we left off, 1,200 years, into the Middle Ages. But let me start in this book of Mark, because I want to start off with the Word of God. I'll start in verse 2. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him in all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins." I think I'll stop right there. What I want to talk about here is some of the doctrines that had gotten into the church by the time the so-called Reformation took place. You see, what happened is the devil joined the church. He tried with persecution. He couldn't win. And by the way, I'm not suggesting that he gave up on persecution. It's just that he used another tactic, multiplicity of tactics. If persecution works, we'll use persecution. If joining the church works, we'll join the church. And introduced two things that were done to the church. Number one is introduced heresies and doctrines that were absolutely contrary to the Word of God. And number two, took away and hid the Word of God from the people. Locked it up so that the people did not have access to it. And of course, the majority of people were unable to read to begin with. But not only that, though the clergy, shall I use the term clergy? Yes, they were clergy, priests. The priests that were able to read, didn't have any understanding of the Word of God. They apparently didn't read the Bible. And of course, you know that there were some that got a hold of the Word of God, including Martin Luther. Martin Luther got a hold of the Word of God. He discovered that we are saved by faith, the just, amen, and not by works. And it's not by works of righteousness, amen, but by His Word and by faith that we are saved. So, we can talk about Luther. I'm going to make four names across the top here. I put Luther, Calvin, Arminian, and I'm going to put the word Baptist over here, just because I have to have some. I could put all kinds of things up here. I don't have room for them all.
Not Pentecostal.
No, I'll leave that out. That's not really. Now, what had evolved was a state church. In other words, the church and the state were one. And of course, this comes from Rome. It started with Charlemagne in what was the year 325, I believe it was, when the emperor recognized Christianity. In fact, he not only recognized Christianity, but basically mandated Christianity. And of course, these many, many pagans were quote unquote baptized into the Roman Catholic Church. Actually, it was first the Roman Church, but later became the Roman Catholic Church. There was a time when it was called the Catholic Church before it was even called the Roman Church. Do you know what the word Catholic means? Anybody ever looked that word? It means universal. Yes. So, do I believe in a Catholic Church? Yes, I do. But not the one that you would ordinarily think as the Catholic Church. Catholic means universal. God has a universal church. But it's a kingdom of God, and it's a hidden kingdom. It does not come with observation, and it's in the midst of you. That's the Catholic Church. All right? But they had a state church. Now, what was the year here? It's 1517, I believe it was. And as Luther got this revelation that we are saved by grace, amen, not by works, others also began to come into some revelation of what was going on. Now, let's talk about the state church, first of all. And I'm not going down, I'm just going to focus on these first two. Luther believed in the state church, and he continued to believe in it. After the Reformation, after the state church pronounced a death penalty on him, he still believed in the state church. And what happened is, in Germany, there were quote-unquote princes that ruled over these different provinces in northern Germany, and these princes were influential and wealthy enough that they supported Luther, which began to bring about a schism in this famous Roman Catholic Church. So what happens here in Germany, to this day, Germany has state churches. They have the Lutheran Church and they have the Catholic Church. And by the way, when you pay taxes in Germany, your taxes go to the church.
Oh, wow.
Take
that
out.
Yep. Oh, yeah.
Take that out.
Oh, yeah. Your taxes support the Lutherans, and your taxes support the Roman Catholics, because they're both recognized. Now, this is what happens when this recognizes a church. Now, what did... by the way, church government, superintendents, like bishops, pastors, lay council... It was all to be part of the state church. Now, what did Calvin believe? He believed the church should be separate from the state, and that there should be church government, should be pastors and elders. Now, you know, when he says pastors and elders, it means pastors and elders under the pastors. That was Calvin's idea. Now, the reason I put Baptists here is there were two kinds of Baptists. I don't know if you realize this. There were General Baptists. General Baptists, and there were Particular Baptists. And the General Baptists were... Arminian. And Calvin was the Particular Baptist. Now, I don't know any Baptists today that are General Baptists. I think all Baptists I know today are pretty much Calvinistic. But in these days, there was a church that started called the Baptists. Now, let's go to their position on communion. By the way, let me just write church, state church, and separation. Separation, but you know, they didn't really practice it a whole lot. They had these little communities in Switzerland where the whole town was of one church. And this is, Calvin supported this. He just didn't want the whole state ruling it, but he didn't mind the whole town running the church. That he didn't mind. So their position on communion, again, Luther kept the Catholic position, all right? The Roman position. That the elements were literally the blood and body of Jesus Christ. In other words, that the priest had the power to change that wine and change that bread into the actual body of Jesus Christ. Luther stuck with that. He didn't go very far from the Roman Catholic Church. And by the way, the funeral that we had, Shaney was taken down to the church after the wake, the second day, and there was a Lutheran pastor that did the service. And Brother George was there, and George said, "Hey, I grew up Catholic." He said, "Everything the guy was doing is what the priests do." He says, I recognize all everything, you know. He would turn here and he would make a gesture, you know, and he said he was basically doing the same things that the Roman Catholics do. So Luther didn't fall very far. He had the Catholic idea. Calvin now said that the body of Christ was spiritually present. And I could go along with that on Calvin, okay? Spiritually present. It's Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Amen? By the way, most of the American churches today are following this line right here. The Baptists, basically right here, in their doctrine. Now, I want to talk about a couple of other things, and we'll look at the Word of God insofar as these other things. I'm just bringing these up. Infant baptism.
Catholic.
Right here. Luther practiced it. You want to be surprised? Calvin did too.
Yeah. Yep.
Now, the Baptists, if they're going to follow Calvin, they're going to have to forsake this. Because that's part of Calvin that they couldn't abide by. Now, let's go to the Word of God, and then I want to talk about talk about baptism, infant baptism. I want to just read you some of the Scripture, and you tell me how you can possibly justify infant baptism in the Word that I'm going to read to you. First of all, I read to you the passage from Mark, where all of Judea came to be baptized of John, confessing their sins. He's preaching baptism of repentance for the remission, for the forgiveness of sin. How do you find newborn babies repenting? All right, let me give you another passage. Let's go to Matthew. Matthew chapter 3 is a couple of verses. Now, I'm not reading you everything the Word says on baptism. I mean, there's so much more. Baptism into Christ, you know, the whole business. You've heard me on that. But just the very basic of baptism. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He's preaching repentance. You have to be old enough to repent, to know you've done wrong, to be accountable for what you've done, and to repent of it. In other words, to stop doing it, turn away from it, and ask forgiveness for it. That's what they were doing. All right, now let me take you down to verse 7. It says, "And when he saw many..." Oh, verse 6. "And they were baptized in the Jordan, confessing their sins..." Now, come on, you can have babies in there confessing their sins. they haven't sinned.
No.
Yeah, they have a sin nature, but what did a newborn baby do to sin? He didn't do anything. All right. "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." In other words, he wouldn't baptize them unless they brought forth some evidence that they truly had repented. He knew them. He knew their heart. Your heart hasn't changed. You're just wicked religious bigots and hypocrites. Yeah. And if you want baptism, this is what has to be manifest in your life. Let me take you to the book of Acts. Oh, before we get out of Mark, let's take another verse in Mark, Mark 16. And, you know, Larry, we were talking about this. We weren't talking about this verse, but I can see how they could take this verse and misunderstand it. Mark 16:16 is Jesus, some of his last words, verse 15, he said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." All right, he didn't mean preach to snakes and lizards and rabbits and that type of thing. Preach to every man, okay? "And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Amen? "But he that believeth not shall be damned." So, you see, they got into this, well, if he's baptized, he'll be saved. So they start baptizing babies. Well, we have to make sure they're saved. If we baptize them, they'll be saved. But the problem is, they weren't even baptizing them. They just sprinkled a little water on them. It wasn't baptizing. Amen? And it didn't save them, because you've got to take everything that is in this verse. It doesn't just say he that is baptized will be saved. It says he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So there you go again. Read the whole verse. Don't just make a doctrine out of part of the verse.
The negative is he that believeth not.
Right.
Not baptized.
That's right. Okay. So Acts chapter 2, and that, I'll close it with that. And this is the day of Pentecost. And when they heard the message that Peter had preached about the crucifixion of Jesus and how he had died for our salvation, okay, it says verse 37, "Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" So you see, it says they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" So you see, there was a lot of interaction going on that day, on the day of Pentecost. It wasn't just a communication between Peter and the people. There was intercourse going on between all of the apostles and the crowd that was gathered there. You can just see the scene. No loudspeakers, just, "What shall we do?" And then Peter got up again with a loud voice, and he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Amen. So there again is repentance. The word repent, the word believe, is always associated with baptism. But you see, what had happened is the church had gotten into rituals. This was a ritual. The Lord's Supper thing, it had become a ritual. And the ritual of baptism was the ritual of joining the church. And there's still a lot of churches today, including Pentecostal churches. You know, you want to be a member? All right, we'll baptize you, and then we give you a baptismal certificate that says that you're now a member of our church. Come on. And you know what? If you want to transfer from one church to another church, we'll give you a letter that you can carry to the... Come on, that is not what makes you a member. What did Paul say? He says, "Do I need letters and certificates to prove who I am in Christ?" What were they? Were they going for letters and certificates already in Paul's day? They must have.
Yeah.
"Well, we can accept you if you bring a letter." Yeah, come on. I'm sorry, when I was in my 20s, I heard this thing too. You want to transfer from a church of one denomination to another? Oh, the pastor will give you a letter. You can go from the Baptist to the Nazarenes with a letter. And now you'll be accepted. You know what? I never bothered with those letters. I don't know why. It didn't mean anything to me. If you can't accept me as a believer, what good is a letter of where I've been? You know? Okay. So, that being said, now, I want to I want to erase this, and I want to talk about a little bit more on the Calvin and the doctrine of Calvin and the 5 points of Calvinism. Okay? I'm sorry if this sounds like a school, but I think we need to know some of the things that we believe and why we believe them. All right, I'm going to write the 5 points of Calvinism. All right, I'll write it under Calvin. 1, total depravity. Do you know what that means?
Pride in yourself.
No. It means you're totally wicked and there's absolutely nothing you can do about it.
Really?
You're born that way. Well, okay, I can go along with that to some extent. Yes, we are depraved. I don't know about total depravity, but we are depraved. Okay? Two, I'm running out of gas here with this pen. Unconditional election. You know what that means?
Explain it.
Is a person saved no matter what?
That means if God decided the day you were born you're going to be saved, there's nothing you can do about it. If God decided you aren't going to be saved, there's no way you can be saved. Come on, this is what Calvin actually believed. I don't know what kind of Bible he was reading. But these are some of the things. 3, limited atonement. Number 4, irresistible grace. In other words, you can't get away from it. You can resist it all you want. You can't get away. Now, I know. Listen, God is going to make it awful hard on you if you want to get away from Him. He'll really go the limit. But you know what? If you want to bad enough, you can still get away. Come on, Judas got away. You know, I'm amazed at all the exceptions to the rule that are in the New Testament. Judas is an exception to the rule. Do you know what? Another exception, the thief on the cross. He got saved.
Yeah.
Never had a chance to get baptized.
Right.
So, you see, God is still the one that makes the rules, isn't it?
Yeah, He makes the decision.
Amen. And 5, and this is the one that I have the most problem with, perseverance of the saints. You know what that means? In other language, in common English, once you're saved, you're always saved. That's what it means. This is Calvin. Now, some of these other groups couldn't buy everything that Calvin had. Some of them, there's a group of Calvinists what are they called? They're called 4-point Calvinists. There's 3-point Calvinists.
Oh, wow.
So in other words, there's partial Calvinists. But Calvin had them all. Now I want to look at some of the verses. I want to look at Scripture. Let's just say I want to look at Scripture. And you can decide from Scripture where this all applies. Let's start with Jeremiah, shall we? Can we start in the Old Testament? The rest of it's going to be in the New Testament. Jeremiah. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. You know where to find Jeremiah in your Bible. Jeremiah 17, verse 9.
Yeah, what chapter?
17.
17. In
Jeremiah.
Jeremiah 17.
17, verse 9. It says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?"
Yeah.
All right, that's depravity. That's depravity. God says that the heart is desperately wicked. Do we need another degree on the temperature, Larry? Would you read it? Would you pop it up one more degree?
Chilly.
Yeah. I'm sorry, it feels hot at one point and then it chills down and... There you go, you get a little heat now.
I haven't eaten yet today.
Okay, so point A, is there depravity? Yes, there is depravity. We are born in sin. I can take you to many, many verses. We'd be here all day and all afternoon. Showing the original condition of man. We could go back to Genesis, you know, and show how man fell.
There's none righteous,
no, not one.
Yeah.
Amen. The heart is desperately wicked.
Right.
Okay?
Right.
The whole heart is faint, Isaiah 1. Yep.
There we go. Yeah, go ahead and add verses to this. I didn't possibly have time to look them all up. All right, so let's go to the next position here. And that is unconditional election. Now, I'm going to read you the verses that I have in the Bible, and I do not know how Calvin could possibly come up with this conclusion. Is he reading the same Bible that I'm reading, or what? Romans 8:29. You know what Romans 8:29 says? Now, here, yes, depending on how you take this verse, you could understand it the way Calvin did. But come on, let's not base our doctrine on just one verse. It says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Now that, so far, that verse only is talking about Jesus.
Right.
Am I right?
Amen.
Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son Jesus. All right, yes, it does include other people.
Right.
All right. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. It's kind of a mixed verse here. So it's talking about Jesus, but it is saying that God did predestinate. Okay? But we need to understand the meaning of the word, right, Larry?
No, you need to look at that verse. First comes the foreknowledge.
Yes.
Yes.
Always before it says predestined.
Mm-hmm.
And you can look at it in First Corinthians chapter 2, I think it is. Same thing.
Foreknow.
For who he foreknew, he predestined.
In
that's
the book
right.
Of life.
All right.
Your name
and
in the book of life.
That's exactly what I was going to say. Okay. Because you cannot assume. You see, God knew it.
Yes.
And in his foreknowledge, therefore, they were to be where they were.
Yes.
But it's like saying, but we don't really trust God. Because since he knew, he would manipulate it. And he only manipulated it because he knew that's what he wanted to do, and therefore he did it. You see, it's like saying it's putting God in the place of man. The way a man would behave is, if I had the right to know ahead of time, then I would make it happen.
Yeah, but you don't.
But I don't.
No, and never will.
All right, so there's one verse. I know, we don't read these verses very often, but just bear with me. These are verses we need to have in our vocabulary. Okay, let's go to Psalm. I'm sorry, I said we weren't going to go much in the Old Testament, but let's go to Psalms. Psalms 18, verse 3. Psalms 18, verse 3. It says, oh, what did I do? Get the wrong one? All right. I must have written the wrong one down. Anyway, I'll read the verse. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Maybe it is the right verse.
My father calling out to God.
Yeah, right.
Saved from your enemies.
Right. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved. Yes, 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 yes. If we're predestined to be saved, why bother to call? In other words, the Lord is saying here, you're saved because you call upon the Lord.
Right. You call the Lord, he'll save you.
Yes.
Yes.
It's not just because you said, Well, it don't matter. If he wants to save me, he'll save me.
No.
So even David understood this.
Yeah. And why even being worried about being saved? Go live a reckless life.
Yeah, you know, what I don't understand is if you're a good Baptist and you believe in evangelism, why bother? If you really want to hold this total Calvinistic doctrine of whoever's going to be saved is going to be saved anyway, why even preach to anybody? Just let God do whatever He's going to do. It doesn't make any sense. The doctrine just doesn't fit.
John's wife was Calvinist.
Well, I don't care. There's a lot of Calvinists. By the way, Presbyterians are somewhat Calvinistic too.
She was the one visiting me.
Yeah. All right, so let me go on. Acts chapter 2. We go back to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. Verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right? Let me go back and read the whole thing that is being preached here. Verse 17. Now he's quoting from Joel. Right? It says here, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith the Lord, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Are we living in the last days?
Yes.
All right. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. That's why I'm dreaming dreams these days. Getting older. Okay. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. Boy, that doesn't sound very pleasant there, does it?
No.
Now that, by the way, the blood and fire...
Yeah, it sounds like war.
Yeah, the blood and fire and vapor of smoke was not going on the day of Pentecost, was it?
No.
So he was quoting the whole thing, even though it had not all been fulfilled. I think he's talking about things that are going to happen yet in our day.
Yeah.
They've not finished happening.
Right. They've seen the end. They weren't in it.
Right. They saw it. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon into blood, and that has spiritual understanding as well as natural. The moon is the church. Turned to blood. There's going to be a lot of martyrdom.
Right.
Amen.
Right.
Before that great and notable day of the Lord, and it shall come to pass. See, now I want you to see the context of the it shall come to pass. We are talking about in a time of great tribulation, it will come to pass, amen, that whoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It doesn't matter whether you're going to be martyred or what.
Mm-hmm.
If you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved.
Mm-hmm.
And salvation, it has a much broader meaning than just I got forgiven. It has a much broader meaning than that. I mean, David, you read the Psalms of David about being saved. David's definition of salvation was when all his enemies were defeated, then he was saved. So shall I be saved from my enemies. That was David's thinking, and that was the belief. That, I believe, was a correct definition of the fullness of salvation. Amen. All right, so, Acts chapter 2. Now, Romans chapter 10. You know, Romans is the favorite book of Baptists. It's the favorite book of Calvinists. And they glean a lot of doctrine out of the book of Romans. And by the way, I don't have anything against the book of Romans. It's a great book. But we need the whole New Testament.
Yeah.
Peter warns against that.
Yes.
That Paul writes his scripture.
Yeah.
And that those who are unstable do what? They wrestle with it to their own destruction.
Yes.
So.
Yeah. So don't just be a book of Romans Christian.
Mm-hmm.
Be a whole Bible Christian. Amen. We believe the whole thing. So, Romans chapter, we're going to chapter where now? Chapter 10. Start in verse 9. I don't know where to start here. Let's start in verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. Okay? The word in your mouth and in your heart. This is where salvation comes from. It comes from the heart, it comes out of the mouth. Confession of faith, okay? That is the word of faith which we preach. Okay? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, you can apply this to infant baptism as well. What can an infant do? What can a one-year-old do? He can't do anything. So here's the definition of salvation. Now, we're applying this word to unconditional election. Oh, let me read their definition. Unconditional election. Because man is dead in sin, he is unable to initiate a response to God. Therefore, in eternity past, God elected certain people to salvation. Election and predestination are unconditional. They are not based on man's response. Now, I'm just taking some of the verses that they listed here. I don't know where they're getting it. I got this on the internet, by the way. Because I'm not an intimate friend of Calvin, so I had to look it up somewhere. Okay? So, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Let me read several more. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Now, it doesn't say anything about him having no choice. If a man is to believe, he has to choose to believe. Right?
Right.
Whoever believes on him.
Right.
That means there are some who don't believe.
Right.
And they're not saved.
Right.
Okay? For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. There's another condition.
Mm-hmm.
Call upon him. So Calvin is saying we're nothing but a bunch of robots, and we can't do anything about it. And if God wants you to be saved, he'll throw a little switch and you'll call upon the name of the Lord. I'm not reading that. Next verse. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now that's exactly what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. From the book of Joel. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If predestination were the rule of the day, wouldn't it have been written in here, right here at this place?
Mm-hmm.
He would not say whoever calls on the Lord. He would say whoever's been chosen is going to be the one that's been there.
Mm-hmm.
All right. So that's all I want to say about that subject. All right. Now number three. Limited atonement. ECD. Yeah, limited atonement. Let me read you the definition. Because God determined that certain ones should be saved, this is Calvin now, as a result of God's unconditional election, he determined that Christ should die for the elect alone. All whom God has elected and for whom Christ died will be saved. So he didn't die for the sinners. He just died for the elect. That's Calvin. You want to be a Calvinist? This is what he's saying. Now let me take you to the Word of God again. We're going to go to John. No, I'm going to start in John 17. And I suppose you can take some of these verses and you can twist them. And probably make them into what this, to believe this. John 17, and this is the one I think that Rita was referring to here this morning, where she said that Jesus is going to have his prayers answered and we are going to be one.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Amen? But now here in this same prayer, where he is praying that we would all be one, in this same prayer he prayed this. He said, I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine.
Amen.
So Calvin is saying here that, well, see, he's only praying for the church. It's exclusive. He didn't die for anybody else. But that isn't the case. In this particular prayer, he is saying, all right, disciples, saints, this prayer is going to be specifically for you. I have nothing against the world, but right now I want to pray for you guys. That's what he's saying. He's saying to the Father, I'm praying for them.
Mm-hmm.
Now, let's take another verse in John 3:16. John 3:16. Would you believe, I'm sitting there last night, I said, Rita, where's that verse? Where's that verse that says he died for the whole world? And all of a sudden it hit me, duh, John 3:16. I mean, that's supposed to be kindergarten basics, right? And I'd say, where's that verse?
Even the football fans know that.
Yes, John 3:16. Come on, you know the verse. For God so loved the world.
Right.
That he gave his only begotten son. If he didn't die for the world,
right,
then why did he love the world and give his son?
Right, amen. That's right.
Yes, he died for the sinners and he died for the elect. He died for all.
Yes.
Amen.
That's why everybody's sins are forgiven. That's right.
Oh, okay. I know where you're coming. If they receive it. Okay, if they receive it. Okay. That whosoever believeth on him, see, and again, here is the individual decision to believe. It doesn't say whosoever is predestined. It says whosoever believes on him should have everlasting life. Amen? All right. 1, 2, 3, 4. Point number 4 is...
There's another scripture.
Yes, go ahead, Rita.
Romans 2:11. For there is no respect of persons with God.
Yes. There you go, and back in that famous Romans again.
There is no respect of persons with God.
Romans 2 what? 2:11. Let's read it again. For there is no respect of persons with God. Very good. Calvin's point number 4, irresistible grace. Now, their definition of that is those whom God elected, he draws to himself through irresistible grace. God makes man willing to come to him. When God calls, man responds. Now, there's something to be said in this. There's a point to be made here, okay? But not totality of irresistibility.
Right.
I've known people that have resisted, and they've resisted to their death.
Oh,
yeah.
Yes, we can.
Yes, I've seen people resist and die in their resistance.
They think that they're already taken care of with God, and they don't want to.
And I know it's happened.
They don't.
Amen?
But
let's take up their verse. They give the verse here of John 6:37. So let's go back to John. John is a good counter place to look. John 6:37, where he says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Now, he takes that verse to mean that you have no choice. You can't do anything about it. Let's take another verse, and I think that Rita was already in that area. Romans chapter 2.
Then there's a verse that's got to be...
Romans chapter 2, verses 4 and 5.
Mm-hmm.
Romans 2. Go back to Romans 2. It says here... I'm going to have to go back to get it in context here. Let's go back to verse 1. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. What's that mean?
You're not judging yourself. I'm guilty of someone else.
Did you ever notice that the accusations of the devil are the very thing of the nature of the spirit that he is accusing you of? When the devil accuses you of something, it's his spirit that he's making mention of.
Yeah.
All right? And it's the spirit of judgment.
Yeah.
It's the same thing. Be careful what you say. All right? But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness, and forbearance, and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Now, I don't have a problem with that. It is the goodness of God. It isn't the harshness of God that brings us to repentance. It isn't the whip of God that brings us in. It's the goodness of God. And you know, when we pray for difficult people, the world is full of difficult people, isn't it? Well, then when we pray for difficult people in the church, remember that when God starts being good to them, don't be surprised. Because God is softening their heart. See, that isn't the way I, in my flesh, would deal. He's a rotten one. He needs to be given a good one, boy. Kick him good and beat him up a little bit, and then he'll come in. No, that isn't the way God works. And you know, if you can look back at your own life and see the goodness of God in bringing you, when you deserve to get smashed, he lifted you up. And you know, it's just like I go back to that time when I was drifting away, and he did a miracle, and it wasn't a life or death thing. He just did a miracle and healed the little swollen glands in my little daughter. And I said, "Oh my God, you're real. My God, I'm coming your way."
Mm-hmm.
"And I'm not going to turn again."
Mm-hmm.
That's all it took.
Mm-hmm.
Just the goodness of God.
Mm-hmm.
Amen? Did we get those two verses? Four? Oh, there's one more verse. "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." In other words, he's saying, if you just harden your heart, you have to have a will and a right to make a decision in order to harden your heart.
That's right.
You have to have.
Life can make a hard heart.
Yes. All right. The last point, and I don't want to make a career of this. The perseverance of the saints. It means eternal security. Okay? And let me just say that it's a doctrine that was in, it was basically in the Roman Catholic Church, but in a different position. It was in the position called purgatory. Can I write you the, here, let me list the names of its cousins. This doctrine has three or four cousins. Okay? The one is eternal security. That means once saved, always saved. That's what eternal security means. Purgatory. How do you spell purgatory? P-U-R-G-A-T-O-R-Y. Right? Three. Ultimate wreck.
Mm-hmm.
Reconciliation, you know what I mean by reconciliation. There's a fourth one. What? I mentioned the fourth one. What is it? I know there's four. It doesn't matter. We don't believe any of them.
Amen.
One saved, all saved.
That would be this one. There is another one. There's another cousin that's been invented.
Is that universal salvation? Ultimately, everybody gets saved.
Yeah, that's what this one is. Ultimate reconciliation. Purgatory. It's something like purgatory.
You should know what it is.
Now, be nice. You've heard me preach time and time about these. This purgatory was an invention, terrible things that were going on in the time of Luther. And the main thing that stirred Luther to rise up against this thing was these things called indulgences. And what they were doing is they were making mega money on this thing. They were selling forgiveness. Okay? If you had sins, you could buy your way out of them. And to this day, in Roman Catholic countries, if you are married to somebody that's an absolute loser, the spouse leaves you, gone for 20 years. As long as they're alive, you can't do anything about it. Because unless, of course, you make a sizable donation to the cardinal, and then he'll annul it. But the law, and they say they're not a state church, but the church overpowers the rules of the state. This is true in the Philippines. We know people, countless people, their spouse left them years and years ago. Spouse is living in sin somewhere in some distant city, haven't seen them, haven't heard hide or hair of them for years and years and years, and yet they can't get a divorce without paying. And I don't know what these mega fees, what did the one tell us that it was going to cost $3,000? I mean, you don't pay $3,000 in America for a simple, there's no kids, there's no property, there's nothing involved. And when we went, not when Rita went, but when Brother Campbell and I went to Ireland, the same rule there. I'm telling you about how when the church rules the state, South Ireland, I'm not talking about Northern Ireland, I'm talking about Southern Ireland, That little bed and breakfast that we were staying at, that woman that ran that place, good woman. I mean, she loved the Lord. She was a simple woman. But her husband had left her. And there was nothing she could do. She couldn't go anywhere with her life. Just stuck right there. I said, well, get a divorce. He's living in adultery. Can't do it. Got to go to the priest. Got to go to the cardinal, the bishop, whatever. Got to pay big fees. Can't do it. I said, well, what do people in Ireland do if they have to, are in this condition? She said, oh, they get on the boat and go over to England and get one.
They can do annulment?
Well, the annulment would be what the Southern Ireland people would get from the priest and the cardinal and the bishop. But if they went over to England, they got a divorce. But you see, you got to have money to go to England, you got to have money to pay the English lawyer, and then you get a real divorce. But in Ireland, now, the rules of Ireland have been changed. And you know some of the shaking that's been going on from Ireland. You've been hearing the news, haven't you? About these Catholic priests have been molesting children. It started in Ireland. The uproar started in Ireland. And it spread from there to America. I know, you don't hear international news very much here in America.
We need to.
But we've got our ear to the ground and we're hearing these things. You get over into England and read their newspapers, get into Europe, read their newspapers, and my goodness, it's on the headlines. But they don't put it on our headlines over here.
No.
No.
They lie.
So what I'm saying here is they were selling. They sell everything. And they also sold the idea that if you died and went to hell, in purgatory, they call it purgatory, that if you paid enough and did enough things, you could get your way out of purgatory. Not only that, they started collecting, what's the word? Oh, I almost called it remnants. No, they collected. What's the bones and hair and stuff of saints?
Relics.
Yeah, remnant relics. They collected relics, and there was a German prince that had quite a collection. I mean, he had a bone from John the Baptist. He had hair from Mary, or Mary Magdalene, maybe. I don't know. He had hair from somebody. I mean, he had a bone from this one and a piece of, he probably had a little piece of the cross. And I mean, he had a rich treasure. And if anybody came and looked at these things, of course, you had to pay to look at them. But if you came and paid and looked at these things, you got, I mean, on the one occasion, they knocked several thousand years off of purgatory for you. But simple people would only pay the priest, he'd burn a few candles, and it would knock a couple years off, but it wouldn't knock anything near to what needed to be knocked off. So you really had to pay. And this is where these wicked doctrines came into the church. And you want to know how these huge mega cathedrals were built?
Yeah.
That's how they were built.
Yeah.
They confiscated the money from the little people. You know, have any of you ever been in Quebec? Mm-hmm. Quebec, Canada, our neighbor.
Long time ago,
yeah. I remember driving along, we went from west to east, driving along the highway through these little villages, and you drive for miles, there'd be nothing but woods. You come to a little village. These are French Catholics, by the way. Come to a little village, little tiny houses, and all of a sudden, in the middle of the village, great big stone church.
That's awful.
And another dozen little houses, and you go on, and then there's another little village. And in the middle of this village, a great big stone church.
Beast.
And I'm driving through, and I'm about... I was about 33, 34 years old. I'm going through. I thought, how in the world do these poor little lumberjacks, people that live here, how could they afford such a building? I could never figure it out. But this is the history of the church. Telling people that they could get saved from hell, this ultimate reconciliation. Again, telling people that if they stayed in hell long enough and had all the wickedness fried out of them, that God would put them back in heaven.
Those $2 candles.
Yeah, and they're all related to each other. The doctrine of eternal security also tells people it doesn't matter how you live as reckless, live as careless as you want. I know what the other one is. Yeah, here's the other one. Pre-trib rapture. Pre-trib rapture. Doesn't matter what you are. Doesn't matter how you live. And the preachers, Brother Bert told me that he personally heard a Baptist preacher say, he told me in Africa, in fact he said it to the group that was gathered, the young people in Port Harcourt. He said, I personally heard a Baptist preacher say, if a man is in a bed of adultery, when the time of rapture comes, God will snatch him out of that bed and rapture him.
Oh, no. Uh-uh.
Well, we don't believe in pre-trib rapture anyway.
No, but...
But, you see, these are doctrines... these are the kind of doctrines that put people in a state of anesthesia, shall we say. Drunkenness.
Yeah, right.
Deception. Amen. They don't have to change. And to which, let me just give two verses. I'm not going to... You know, brethren, some time ago I must have preached 7 or 8 messages on the conditions of salvation. They're still there on tape if you want them. I can give you books on it. But let me just give you 2 verses and tell me how you can possibly just read these 2 verses and believe any of this.
Right.
In verse, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost,
amen,
and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I've had a discussion with a man who staunchly believes this years ago. I said, how can you say this? Well, he says, they didn't come all five of the steps. You see, they just were enlightened, and maybe they just tasted a little heavenly gift, and maybe they were even made partaker, but they didn't come into the powers of the world to come. So therefore, they don't qualify. Yeah. For the earth, which one? Verse 7 and 8?
Yeah.
For the earth with drinketh in the rain and cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by which it was dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know what Calvin was drinking when he came up with some of these ideas. Let me take you to the last verse, and again, it's in Hebrews. I tell you, there's some strong stuff in Hebrews.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
Strong, strong
Amen.
Stuff.
Amen.
And, you know, the sad thing is the condition of the priests in these days, no knowledge
right.
of the Word of God. It was bad enough that they kept the Word from the people. But they themselves did not know the Word of God. And you know, I think, sadly, the same thing I would say is there are many, many priests, clergy, ministers who do not know the Word of God.
Right.
Pastors, I'll use the word, the P word,
right.
who don't know the Word of God.
Right.
And you know, what they're doing, and I've seen it, I've been there, I've seen it. What they're doing is parroting what they've heard from someone else. If the big name said this, then I believe it. And repeat the same thing. Let me just do chapter 10 and a verse, and then you can say whatever. Hebrews 10, verse 26, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Now again, you have to wiggle and squirm and twist the Word of God to get out of this. And it says, they would say, well, they really weren't saved. They just received the knowledge of truth. They heard it, but they weren't really saved. Therefore, yes, they'll go to hell, but they weren't really saved.
Mm-hmm.
So, in other words, but how come you accepted them as being saved when they said they were saved?
Mm-hmm.
Took them in, made them a member of your church?
Mm-hmm. Money.
And you says, hey, brother so-and-so is saved today.
Money.
Well, you said they were saved, but now you say, oh, but they really weren't saved. So you see, it's a shuffling of the feet. Come on, the Word of God is quite clear. Let's take it for what it is. Amen. Well, the history of the church...